In the July of 2012, some time ago, I presided at the wedding of two former students of mine in California in the summer, in a place called Aptos, a little south of San Francisco. And like many weddings, there was a large ceremony with lots of friends and family. They had five groomsmen, they had five bridesmaids, a band, caterers, lunches, dinners, and breakfasts. And I discovered a penchant for complicated stationery, the likes of which seems only to ever appear at weddings, with which you might be familiar. I remember that a lot of time had gone into the creation of the invitations for their wedding. When you open the invitation, it all sort of folded out just so, and within it were a series of perfectly sized inserts of diminishing sizes that described not only the wedding and where the wedding registries were located, but also accommodation options, transport arrangements, and a list of activities should the three formal events of the wedding weekend not fill enough of your time. I diligently filled out the smallish, elegant RSVP card, placed it in the smallish, elegant duck egg blue envelope, and as I was living in Princeton, went to the Princeton post office. And I was also sending a package to a former associate chaplain of the church who lived in Germany. And a postal worker named Ron, who was quite famous in Princeton, helped me mail the package and also the invitation. And because the envelope was a kind of shiny duck egg blue with perfectly printed lettering and a pre-stuck postage stamp on it that said, "Love," Ron, the postal worker, asked me if it was a wedding RSVP. "Yes, indeed it is," I replied. "Would you like me to stamp it?" he said. For a moment, I must have looked somewhat mystified, for the envelope that I was holding clearly already had a stamp on it, and I didn't know what he meant. So he, with a flourish, pulled out a great big stamp and stamped the envelope with the words, "Congratulations," across the front. And then he said, "Would you like another one?" And I was still flustered by the first stamping question. And I said, "Yes." After which he changed the stamp. And he stamped a big, "I love you," on the envelope. He smiled and he said, "The perfect thing to say, huh?" So now I was looking at an irreplaceable, small, shiny, elegant, duck egg blue envelope with a postage stamp that said "love," another big red stamp on it that said "congratulations!" exclamation mark, and in the only left real estate on the envelope, the words "I love you!" exclamation mark. And I confess that part of me didn't want to send it, because I didn't really love them, like love them, and that now my correspondence to them was going to appear really weird and overly romantic. I mean, I liked them, I mean, quite a bit, but I didn't love them. But there was nothing I could do, for now Ron had posted the envelope and the package to Germany, and also, and this may bring you back, my Netflix DVD. Back in the day when Netflix sent out in the mail DVDs, and you sent them back. In preparation for this morning's sermon, I read and read and reread the Gospel and Jesus' injunction to love, love, love. And I felt bad about that whole envelope thing. Why I can still remember it is another question. And why it was that I, and perhaps others here, feel that discomfort that surrounds Jesus' command of loving each other, every each other. A command which, of course, is based upon the Levitical command to love neighbor as much as self and also God into the bargain. But this kind of love is a different kind of love than the love to which we generally refer or get stamped on wedding RSVPs. Such has been the influence of romance movies, music and literature that we now first associated love with love. Love too readily equals romantic love, which is necessarily and obviously a different kind of love to that which Jesus is talking about in the Gospel this morning. But what of Christian love? What of this love that Jesus demands of us, his followers, such that by this love all will know that we are his disciples? This love, this kind of love, is surely different to that stamped on RSVP envelopes and feuded over on Game of Thrones. Yes, indeed, it is. It is the kind of love that sees God becomes human. And when humans get it right, we glimpse a vision of God. This is the kind of love that is born of risk, of free will, that is complete, all-giving, with an overwhelming desire to build up and nourish into full life the subject of its love. Think of the incarnation and the grand risk that God takes in becoming human, in the form of an infant, such that the world shall know of the great and abiding love God has for God's creation. Of the riskiness of that event, of placing all the godness of God in the frail shell of a human child, mewling and moaning, dribbling and gurgling, and ever so fragile and frail. The incarnation is an all-in, throw all your cards on the table, nothing to hide kind of act. Such a profound act of self-revealing love and risk that holds nothing back. In the incarnation, the complete love of God is laid as bare as the infant Christ himself. Think too of the crucifixion. This naked infant Son of God becomes the naked adult Son of God, not revealed to king and stranger in the wooden embrace of a manger, but outstretched on the wooden arms of a cross, revealed to the world as both king and sacrifice. And on the cross, God lives every part of Christ's dictum that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down their life for their friends. In the crucifixion, the complete love of God is laid as bare as the adult Christ himself. And let's not forget the mighty resurrection we celebrate this time at Easter, in which all of the whole person of Jesus is resurrected, such that we hear that he eats, visits, and parties with his friends, he goes to barbecues on a beach, and appears in person to hundreds and hundreds of witnesses. No partial showing, no ghostly apparition, no somewhat, no maybe. Thomas himself attests to the whole body of Christ present, holes and wounds duly accounted for. In the resurrection, the complete love of God is laid as bare as the resurrected Christ himself. And as you might suspect, in between these momentous displays of complete love are a whole series of other moments of complete and present love, such that we hear Jesus healing whole persons, whole crowds, whole communities, in an effort to heal the whole world by seeking to love all, to love all at all times into all the fullness of life that God intended. Such a number of displays of the completeness of God's love that St. John writes at the end of his Gospel. But there are also many things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. When we look at what it means to love after the manner of Christ, we are bidden to remember that God loves in love's entirety. In his incarnation, his life, his crucifixion and resurrection, Christ loves completely. And it is in this completeness that we see the true nature of Christian loving and distinguish it clearly from the more romantic and popular descriptions of love. What direction then do we receive at the hands of our Lord as to the manner in which we should all live as disciples of Christ. We are called principally to be people of Christian love, and thus, after Christ's example, to live and love completely. As Christ himself commanded, and we say almost every Sunday morning of the year, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. To love as a Christian person is to love using the mind, the body, the spirit. In other words, all faculties of the human person, such that not one part of the person exists without love having suffused it. We together seek a way forward through charted and uncharted waters. And we must look no further than Jesus and the manner in which he lived and loved to find our way home, completely, riskily, and all in. Be completely present to that in front of you, in your work, your living, your friendships, your family, after the manner of Christ, in all fullness and grace, such that each person and each situation will come to know that you are one of Christ's disciples. Love, 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 Christ demanded, such that you may transform both yourself and the world into the image and likeness of him, whom with the Father and the Holy Spirit be all glory, power, honour and might, today and forevermore. Amen.